Amen. So good. I'm glad Chad is back with us, been traveling as he does in the summertime. I never quite know where in the world and on the planet that he is, but I know he's back with us today. I'm grateful for Chad leading us in worship. He told me, I'm not going to be out anymore this summer, not for a long time. I said, all right, praise the Lord for that. And grateful for how Chad and the team lead us in worship every Sunday morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I need to say in advance, forgive me if I just seem like I'm fidgety and have way too much energy this morning. And I can explain that. You see, my wife, Emily, took our six-year-old Madeline. They went up to see Emily's mom up in Michigan, where they're from. Everything's fine, but you know, when the cat's away, yeah, the mice will play. And, you know, just hanging out with Grace, who's now 13, and Jake. And so they're kind of like, Dad, can we have some ice cream? And I'm like, yeah. Mama puts a scoop on. That's not enough. Chocolate sauce going on, loading it up. And then Jake's like, how about Five Guys? I'm like, yeah, Five Guys. I'm thinking we don't get to go to these places when Mama's in town. Let's try that Five Guys thing. And that worked out pretty good. And then we had to stop at the Rite Aid on the way home just to pick up a few things. And while I'm in line, I see Jake just kind of slide up a Snicker bar on the counter. And I'm looking at him like, just one? And then they start throwing it up. And Grace is throwing up some Skittles and all kinds of things like that. And a big discovery. I don't tell Emily this, but we found out where she keeps the candy in the house. Oh, man. Adventure hunt. Yeah, found the candy in the house. Big bag of gummy bears. Wives shouldn't keep secrets from their husbands. I didn't know we had the big bag of gummy bears. It was good. So, and I say this to you guys just in confidence. Last summer when she went up to visit her mom and took Madeline, actually, we had a, I think every child in America should be able to discern the taste between RC Cola, Dr. Pepper, Coke, and Pepsi, and we had just kind of a taste test. So we went out and bought the 2 liters, and yeah, what was I thinking? I thought it was fun. We took a picture. I put it on Facebook. That was the end of it. The phone's ringing immediately. I got in trouble. So this time, no pictures on Facebook, just sharing it with a few friends, okay? And if I get any feedback about this next week, I'll know, and I'm coming after you. And I have no idea how to transition from that to Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. It's going to take me about 2 minutes to get through the text today. And just wired up with all the sugar that we've been having. Wow. Just like shaking and everything. Kind of feels good, I guess. Now I know how the kids feel when they can't sit still and they're going in and out the back and everything. Ah, man, Paul is on his third missionary journey. Been in Ephesus for a while. And we saw the miracles and some unusual things taking place in Ephesus. Now, today, oh man, riot breaks out. And you know what's interesting about this is I read the text and look at these lines and what God is saying here is this is so relevant to us today. You know, I can never read Scripture, and I hope you don't read Scripture and look at it and go, yeah, this is 2,000 years ago. It's just history. Oh, same things are happening today. And God's Word speaks to us today so very clearly and richly. Please do not set aside the Word of God and disregard it. Pour into the Word of God. Let the Word of God pour into you so that you process the world that you live in rightly. Read it to your kids. Make sure your kids are reading the Word of God. Make sure you're in the Word of God. God says if we'll meditate in the Word of God and not turn away to it from the left or to the right, then we're going to find success as God calculates success. And so this speaks to us today. Now, you see, Paul, after all that had taken place with the miracles and the stories that we heard about last time in Acts, Paul then purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, he had his heart set on Jerusalem, and then even beyond that, that he was going to go to Rome. And he says, I must also see Rome. The Spirit was prompting and leading this journey that he was on. And so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him. He sent them on in advance, and that was Timothy and Erastus. I love Timothy. It's 1 and 2 Timothy is what Paul would write to this young man. Paul was able to witness to him, to share the gospel with him, and Timothy got saved. But you know, our purpose is not only to see people saved and have their names written in the book of life. We are called to make disciples. And Paul would pour into this young man so that he would not only be a disciple, that he'd be a disciple-making disciple. And Timothy was on fire for the Lord. Paul would write to him about how to do church and how a young pastor would grow up and deal with issues in the church. What's right, what's wrong, what to look for. And Timothy was a great asset to Paul. Timothy was a faithful young man in the ministry. And we have those type of men growing up in the ministry today who have said yes to the Lord, wholeheartedly following their calling. And I praise God for men like this. So Timothy and Erastus, they go on ahead. But Paul himself stayed in Asia for a time. And watch verse 23. It says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. That is about Christianity. That is about the one true faith. There arose a commotion about this. Well, if you've walked with the Lord for any period of time, you know there's always a commotion about the way. There was news this week about Chick-fil-A and how Chick-fil-A said, no, we agree with Christian principles and we believe that marriage, according to God's way, God's word, it says that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, and we agree with that. Well, now there's others who have gotten mad at Chick-fil-A and the leadership for saying that. No, you can't come into our city and you shouldn't say things like that. Well, man, I'm proud of businesses and people who know God's word and actually have a backbone who will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. These things are right and we believe in them. You know, it's not about our opinions. It's about God's word says this. I believe God's word, and I'm going to live my life accordingly. I'm going to adjust my thinking accordingly because God is right all the time. God knows the truth. And really what this message is about today is a challenge for you and I to be truth seekers, to chase after the heart of God, to chase after the Lord, and to be truth seekers. And as we chase after truth and embrace what God says, not our hearts, not our opinions, not the traditions and the teachings of men, but what does God say? And be quick to believe and embrace the truth of God's word. But as you do that in your life, as you seek to glorify God with your life and in your life, it's going to cause a stir and a commotion. People are going to say, why do you do that? Why do you talk this way? Why do you live this way? Why do you make that choice? There was one gentleman who had shared with some of his friends. He says, man, God says to give 10%. I choose to give more than that. God gave me everything. I'm glad God didn't give me 10%. God gave all, and I'm giving the way the Lord is leading me. I know I can spend it on selfish pleasure like the world is convincing me to, but I want to honor and please God. God, let me glorify you in my giving and in my living. Man, that's tough. I had some Christian friends that just kind of made fun and said I was foolish. I could be doing this and having this and driving this and all these things. And the way you dress, some people can look at you and say, man, that ain't the way the world dresses. When you're that age and you're a girl, you should be dressing a certain way. I want to do everything I do as God's word says to the glory of God. The Bible says whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But listen, when you make that choice to say, you know what, that's my heart. Whatever I do, I'm going to do it all to the glory of God. When you live that way, some people are going to say, you're a fool. And it might even cause a commotion or a stir because you embrace what God says. You know, God says that this worldly system, the ways of this world are contrary to Him. So who are you living for? the world or God, the God who created you, the God who saved you, the God who died for you, the God who's coming again, what is your motivation in life? You see, this gets down to the heart of the issue. Are you a truth chaser? Are you chasing after the heart of God regardless of the cost and consequences and inconveniences in your life? Well, the people of the way, that is the faith, Christianity, the teachings of Christ, and there is no other way, they were living that out and it was causing a commotion. Paul would say in his teaching, he says, listen, if anyone lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. And so this isn't to catch the believer off guard. Well, there was a commotion now because of these who were teaching the truth. And notice what happens in verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana or Artemis. And you see, there was this great hall. There was this great image and statue of Diana right there in Ephesus. And man, people came from not just Ephesus, but all of the world around it coming to worship Diana. And as they would come, they would sell these little trinkets, these little household idols made by the silversmiths. And they were making a lot of money selling idols, these false gods. Demetrius being one of them, who made silver shrines of Diana. And he thought no small profit, he brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And so he called the craftsmen together, verse 25, along with the workers of similar occupation, and he says to them, once he gets them together, he says, now guys, listen, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. All right, that just clued us into something right there. What was their motivation for what they did? It was their money. They were money chasers. Paul was speaking the truth to them, and they heard it, I'm sure. And they said, hey, we're not interested in the truth as much as we are interested in our profit in making money. What is your ultimate priority here this morning? I'm not talking about how you could check a box on a Sunday morning, but what do you choose throughout the week? What do you choose when you sit at home and write checks or when you go out? What is it that you choose? What is your priority? And I'm challenging us today when we read this message to say our priority has got to be the truth. What God says, I want to live my life to the glory of God, not to the glory of my finances, not to anything else. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing business and making money. There's nothing wrong with integrity, and God blesses that. Don't misunderstand me. But what is driving you? What is your motivation? I hope you can say with great depth of faith and spirit and heart today that what drives me and what I say, what I do, how I dress, in my marriage, everything about me, whatever I do, I'm going to do it all to the glory of God. And if that has consequences, if that's inconvenient, if that stretches me, whatever I do, because God is worthy of our best. God is worthy of our worship today. How many of you know that's true? God is worthy of our worship even today. So now these men say, hey, we've made our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear, indication that they knew what the message around town was through Paul, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul, that's their problem. That's what they thought the problem was. Paul, I don't want to hear this guy. He aggravates me, steps on my toes, and now he's going to cut into our business. You see, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many. Many people saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. They aren't gods. You know, we go to India and we see that they worship 33 million different gods. Basically, anybody can be a god. Anything can be a god. We're driving down the road. We have to kind of go around because somebody built a temple to worship some god that somebody created in their own mind, and they're worshiping it right there, so you have to drive around it. You know, the Bible talks about, God says, let me get this straight. You take a tree that you cut down, and then half of it you carve and you mold into some image. The other part you throw in the fire to keep yourself warm. And then you take this image and you bow down and worship that. It's dead wood and you worship that, and you won't worship and turn to me. The living God who loves you, who created you, the God of truth. And so Paul is going into this town that has been deceived. And because he loves God and he loves people, listen, he's telling them the truth about the idolatry that exists there, even if it comes at an expense to their culture and their profit. Now, this morning, I just want to share with you a couple of passages that are very important, really in the heart of Isaiah, Isaiah 42 through 46. God saw that his children, his people, were caught up in starting to worship the gods of the nations around them. And God loved them in the same way that, listen, you love your children and your grandchildren, and you don't want them to have bad things and a bad life. God loves us, and he sees that their hearts were starting to be drawn toward other gods, which were no gods at all. It says in Isaiah 42:8, he says, my glory I will not share with another, nor should he. There's nothing that rivals it, the glory of God. So don't glorify yourself. No one deserves the glory but God alone. And as they were trying to attribute glory to another god, God is going to, through Isaiah, pound home a message that we need to hear today. It's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. It says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, just listen to the word of God this morning. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no god formed, nor shall there ever be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And then he says in the next chapter, Isaiah 44, verse 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? It says in verse 8, have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So God is saying there was no God ever formed before me, and there is not going to ever be a God formed after me. There's only one God. And he says, I don't even know of any other God. There is no other God. And so when we read this immediately, we can understand that Mormonism, which teaches that there's thousands of God, there's a plurality of gods, said Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. Then immediately when we read the Word of God, we know Mormonism is a lie. And when we read the Bible, when it talks about how Jesus is not God, we know the Jehovah's Witnesses are propagating something that's not true. I'm not trying to aggravate. I'm just trying to tell the truth of what the Bible says. You know, this language here that he's using, God says, I am the first, I am the last, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, verse 17, verse 18, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, attributing deity unto himself, where it tells us that Jesus is the Creator, Jesus is the King, the Lord of Lords. He was worshipped at his birth, in his life, in his ministry, by his disciples at his ascension. Jesus is God. He says, I am the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and I was once dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Just in case you missed it, he was talking about himself. I was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day. I was once dead, now I am alive forevermore. And so we learn truth from the Scriptures. Oh, but God says, my people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. We don't read the Bible, then we don't know the truth. Well, Paul is a truth chaser and a truth teacher, not of his own opinions and not of the traditions of men, but listen, of the Word of God. This is our authority. This is how we understand and process the world that we live in and understand that God created us and has a purpose for us. Oh, but not these silversmiths. They're upset at Paul, saying that he has taught that these are not gods which are made by our hands. So, verse 27, not only is this trade of ours, Demetrius says, in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed from all Asia and the world which they worship. And they were right. The world was coming to worship this false goddess, and Paul was speaking the truth to them. They assessed the situation right, but they weren't truth chasers. They were money chasers. And now they put that as a priority over truth. And Demetrius was stirring up the crowd. And when the crowd and when the other craftsmen heard this, they were full of wrath and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Listen, if you don't believe anything, you'll fall for everything. And if your children aren't grounded in truth, they're going to fall for the brainwashing and the lies of this world. It happened here. It happens today. It's the Word of God that protects us and gives understanding to us. It is our priority to know. God has spoken to us. And He has spoken by the Lord Jesus. And He has spoken through the prophets. He has spoken by His Word. And we need to give heed to what He says. Please don't put on the same level. Oh, I was reading the Bible, then I was also reading this other Christian book written by some man, and then there's other books, you know, entertainment or whatever. Read the Word of God that you might know for yourself and be protected and flourish in your knowledge of the Word of God and in your life. Now, in verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion, no doubt. And they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus. These were Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to himself go into the people there at the theater, the disciples wouldn't let him go. They're thinking, Paul, if you go in, you are going to incite them even more at this point, and they may even kill you. And some of the officials, the provincial leaders there in the city of Asia, now watch this, who were friends with Paul. You see, Paul's ministry wasn't just for the rich or for the poor. It was for everybody. The truth today is for everybody. And he had an impact where the leaders of the city had believed and understood the truth. You see, there's truth chasers across all demographics, all nations, all backgrounds. And so some of the leaders also spoke up to Paul, who were friends with Paul, and they sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater as well. And thousands were gathered there. And some therefore cried one thing. This is the mob, the riot that's taking place there. And some cried out another. For the assembly was confused. What would be a way for them to be not confused? You know, there's a lot of Christians today who are confused. They hear one thing and they go, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Whoa, I just read a book. Hey, let's go back over this way. And they're tossed about like a bottle on the waves because they haven't been anchored in the truth. There are Christians and certainly a culture that's confused. And God says, my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. Oh, that we would anchor in and know the heart of God and know the Word of God. Well, they were confused to be sure. And it says, and most of them did not know why they had come together. You know, a crowd just attracts a crowd. And the crowd hears them chanting about, "Great is Diana." And so they start going, "Yeah, great is Diana." They're confused. They don't even know what they're talking about. Now, verse 33. "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands as if he was going to do something. And he wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice, they cried out for about 2 hours." And here they go. They're confused. They're agitated. This riot's going on. And they're shouting out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, the town clerk finds out about this, and he had great authority. He was the liaison between the Roman Empire and the city. He had great authority, and so he goes into this crowd, and he quieted them down. They recognized his authority and who he was, and he said to them, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who doesn't already know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" And many speculate that the meteor had come down and landed there, and that was a part of what they were worshiping. "Therefore," he says, "since these things cannot be denied," this is who we are, "you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Now, what's happened here is this large crowd, they were in an uproar. He comes out there. They recognize his authority. I bet he speaks with some monotone voice, and they just bleeds all the energy out of them. And they're going, all right. They were starting to settle down. He says, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet." Verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples, nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen, if they have a case or some matter against anyone, the courts are open." That would be the right way to do it, not the way that you guys are handling it. He's speaking logically to them. "And there are proconsuls or judges, and let them bring the charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." You see, he was able to quiet them down, speak logically to them, and this was important. Let me tell you why. Because the Roman Empire did not tolerate civil disobedience. They find out about this, they're going to now all of a sudden be in their wheelhouse. They're going to take away privileges from them. And so he's saying, guys, if you don't settle down, we're going to have a bigger matter on our hands. Let's handle this the right way. "For we, as it stands now," verse 40, "we are in danger of being called into question ourselves by the Roman Empire for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." We couldn't explain this and be in the right to the Roman Empire, so let's settle down. "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Now, I want to just read the first verse before I have some other things to say. In verse 20, listen. "After the uproar had ceased," okay, Paul and the disciples are okay. They're vindicated in this particular situation. "Paul called the disciples unto himself." I want you to picture this in your mind. Paul's reached out and a lot of people have been saved and they're growing in their faith. And Paul calls the disciples to himself. He knows that the Spirit is leading him. His ministry in Ephesus is done. He's about to head to Jerusalem, then on to Rome. And he embraced them. We know about Paul from reading about him elsewhere. Paul was an encourager. And Paul was a challenger. You know, Paul, as he gathers them together, I imagine that he gave them a big pep talk before he left. He encouraged them to set their minds on things above, to remember the kingdom of God, remember the judgment of God, remember to live your life to the glory of God. He's reminding them of these great truths of the Bible and who Jesus is and what the gospel is and how it must, as a priority, be proclaimed to all the nations.
This is God's will for the believer to be proclaimers of the truth. He's reminding them of these great truths and challenging them to be difference makers. Did you hear that phrase I just used? God wants His people. The Lord wants you. Doesn't matter whether you're 7 or 97. God wants you to be a difference maker. God has given you gifts. God has equipped you. We have access to His power through the Holy Spirit and prayer and His Word. God wants you to be a difference maker. Which leads me to what happened this past week at Live, Love, Serve. Now, often you hear me talk about the great work that's taking place in India and Israel and Ukraine, Greece, these places that we have taken mission trips to, and there are many. Well, this past week we took a mission trip, the church did. We took a mission trip to a place called Wake County, or our community. And many people stepped up. You heard about Live, Love, Serve. So many servants stepped up, and you know, I was blessed because there were those who were under the age of 10 and over the age of 70 who gave sacrificially and made a huge impact. Difference makers. There were over 314 who served in the projects out in the community, putting on roofs, building decks, going out and helping folks in the yard, having an impact on the folks that live in our community. And listen, you're a difference maker. They will never be the same. And then we had the medical and dental clinic. Doc, thanks for being there. I saw Dr. Davis here. And pediatrician, a cardiologist, dentist, and a lot of other ologists that I don't even know. They were just showing up and calling in and beginning to think of a vision for what it could look like even next year. And mark your calendars. Say for you and your family and your kids, say, hey, I want to be a part of this next year. We missed out on it this year. It's the third full week in July of next year, beginning Monday, July 22nd. It's going to be amazing, even bigger next year. And Free Pizza Friday, it was crowded. And I'm like, man, we haven't even opened the doors. There was like 300 servants who had shown up, ages under 10, over 70, saying, hey, I want to make a difference. And the difference makers were here, and people from the community, people we had served throughout the week, people had been part of the food drive. They were here Friday night. And man, the food drive was amazing. You know, a year ago we did it and we raised over 2,000 pounds of food. And so I was kind of trying to make Pastor Allen a little bit nervous because he was the one with the student ministry leading the whole church in the food drive. I said, well, the goal is going to be 5,000. I think he might have lost a little sleep, driven to his knees in prayer. They raised over 6,300 pounds of food. Praise the Lord. And I say they, that's we. We were part of the body of Christ. And as some of the students were unloading the truck, they asked the guys that worked down there, they said, hey, by the way, what's the record? And the guys that worked down at the food closet down there were saying, this is the record. No one's even come close to this. The amount of food, the 6,300 pounds, and more has been coming in, so it's actually higher than that number there. And that, they told the guys, it represented 6,300 meals that'll be served in our community to people who are in need. And there's so many great needs in our community. And you guys stepped up because you're difference makers. And I'm so proud of this church family because, you know, a lot of times people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And when we go out and fix roofs and fix decks and help in the yards, and when we raise all these meals for food, and we're serving the Free Pizza Friday and the mental, dental and medical. I think I might need that. I think I was kidding about that sugar. I think it's playing tricks on me. I did see, Chad, some Butterfingers in the groceries that were there, and I was thinking maybe I should have pulled those out. That would have been pretty good. I'm a fan of the Butterfingers. Anyway, just saying. And the Easter eggs, the Reese's peanut butter cups there at Easter, pretty good. You guys are like, what? How are you getting out of this? What a great week it was. Mark your calendars to be a difference maker. And some of you guys are saying, hey, we were out of town. We weren't here. I'm not trying to put guilt on you. Be involved. There's so many ways to be involved, not just that week, but the mission trips and all that's going on year round here at the Creek. look, you can't be a part of the body of Christ if you are a part from the body of Christ. God wants you to plug in, to be a part of this family. We've got a ministry expo coming up Wednesday, August 15th, showing you ways that you can get plugged in here at the Creek. This is an awesome church family. Let's set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and chase after the heart of God. Be truth chasers. Let the motivation of all that we do, whatever you do, the Bible says, do it all to the glory of God. In your marriage, in your life, at school, in the workplace, be driven. Let that be your motivation to say, hey, I'm going to glorify God. How many of you could say that? Amen? Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. I'm not going to have a time of invitation today, but if you're here today and need to pray with a pastor or elder, you can come to the front after the service. If you have questions about anything you've heard, you want to trust Christ, we're always available to you, not just after the service, but all the time. We love you. We want to see you thrive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grateful for this church family. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which has authority, which is true, and which is right. Pray that we would always place your word in our hearts and recognize its authority. Oh, so much more than the traditions and opinions of men. For you have spoken to us in your word. Father, I pray that we would believe your word and that we would adjust our lives accordingly, to do what glorifies you in every area of our life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to show this video as we're giving it all away, giving our Savior and the gospel away, the free message of salvation and hope, Lord, to a God who is loving, a God who is faithful, merciful and kind and abounding in loving kindness to all who pursue and chase after him who believe. And Father, I pray your blessings on our church family now. And I give you thanks and encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ that have gathered here today that we would be mindful of these things. I ask your blessings and favor to be upon each person, each family represented here today. We go in the blessings and under the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.